All right, here we are back to our new series on evangelism. Good topic. I think it was refreshing for many of us. So that's a good thing, right? I think we need it, something we need. And so we'll go through it, see where it takes us. Before we get going, let's take a moment of silent prayer. We like to take advantage of 1 John 1:9, which tells us if we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we like to take advantage of that. And when we do, God honors that and forgives us and cleanses us and just gives us grace to just keep moving. And that's the beauty of this life. So let's go ahead and do that, and then I'll pray and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the time that we have together. Thank you for the church. Thank you for the people that are part of this church, and also just continually thank you for your grace and the fact that you have a plan for us and that we're able to not only learn about it, but also just live it every day. We thank you all for all these things, and we just ask today for concentration. And we just ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are back to our series. And one of the things, at least one of the verses that we looked at on Sunday, which is kind of an interesting take on evangelism, was the armor of God. And, you know, it's just like any other verse. Sometimes you see things differently, or you don't pay attention to certain things about a verse. But for me, I never really put a lot of thought in the full armor of God and being prepared with the gospel. And that's exactly what it's telling us to do. And the fact that it's part of our armor is a big deal because, as we saw, this is something that's described as being bound to our feet. In other words, it goes with us wherever we go, right? And I think that's a neat way to put it, because the gospel's needed everywhere we go. And so, you know, with that being said, preparation is the key. And I think that's why it said bound with the gospel, or the preparedness of the gospel. To be prepared is the major part, right? The presentation, the time, the circumstance, the people, God takes care of all that. The one thing he requires of us is that we prepare. We actually have some knowledge, wisdom about what his word says about the gospel message. Really, I mean, that's really all of our responsibility is. And to be open, right? To be open. I think part of being prepared is being open to allow God to use you wherever he wants to use you. We can sometimes get kind of, you know, don't want to release any information. You know, we can get kind of I don't know, shy, if you will, but God has a way to get us out of that through his spirit, and we can operate within that realm and do it successfully, not because we want to or don't want to. It's because we want to serve God, and we want to do what he wants us to do, which includes the gospel presentation. So that was something to keep in mind, but I think the main overall point of that was God wants us to be ready at all times. I mean, that's kind of the objective for us. Be ready, because you're certainly going to need it. And if you know, when you are prepared, I think another thing that comes with being prepared is being on the lookout. Being on the lookout. You know, if we're not thinking about it, I know you've experienced this. You're not looking for people that may need the gospel. If you are thinking about it, you are at least aware that someone may be where you're going or in your periphery that needs something, whether it be the gospel, whether it be something about God, whether it be the truth, something in the defense of your faith, right? And I think part of that is having it on your mind is being prepared with it, right? And we look at that as a confession being filled with the Spirit. That's preparation, whether you know it or not. And so to be prepared and allowing God to walk you through certain things, and just pay attention. Pay attention to your surroundings, because sometimes we can just be oblivious to things around us. And I know I'm guilty of that just as well as y'all are. So we need to be aware, and I mean that not in a maybe a necessarily physical sense, but a spiritual awareness about where people are, what their interests are. And, you know, people approach you, you will instantly become aware of what they're interested in, right? So, and that doesn't mean that they need to approach you. It's just one example here. So, so anyways, this reminds me of that saying, it's better to have it and not need it than to need it and not have it. And I don't think you should apply that to your house, because that's what gives us a lot of clutter, right? I bet Pat hates that at the house. But it's true, you know, there's certain things, if you don't wear a shirt within 5 or 10 years, you should probably get rid of it, right? But in our mind, we're like, I'm going to need that, right? I may need that. The rule of thumb is, right when you throw it away, you'll need it. So you might as well just get rid of it so you can buy another one. Because, you know, when you hang on to it, the longer you hang on to it, you're not going to need it. Sorry to tell you. And that's how, you know, it works with the gospel. When we think we don't need something, we need it, right? And when we need something, we don't have it. Unless you're prepared. Unless you're prepared. Preparation takes away all the question marks in your mind. So this is part of what we've been talking about. And another point that was a big deal was, this was in the context of Ephesians 6, which was spiritual warfare. So here you are, right smack dab in the middle of that, in a world of that the scripture describes as Satan's world. I never like using that, but that's what the Word of God, how it describes it. We all know that God's in control, but we also know that Satan is free to a certain extent to rule in this earthly domain. And so here we are, right in the middle of this conflict that we find ourselves in. That's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 6. The angelic conflict, and here you are with the gospel message. Pierces right through the evil, the sin, everything that the world has went from and gone to that is corrupt. The gospel message pierces right through it. And I think that's an awesome thing, because there's nothing else like it. There's nothing else that we can compare to it, and God has given it to us. It's very, very personal, right? So I would say, since this is talking about your armor, spiritual warfare, if we want to be part of the resolution, it would behoove us to at least have some interest in our responsibility when it comes to the gospel. So, and I would say that's part of that responsibility is what? To resolve the conflict. I mean, God is resolving the angelic conflict through believers. Well, that resolution happens through the gospel. I mean, that's definitely part of the resolution, right? Is someone that's saved from sin, saved from the slavery of sin that they find themselves in. So you may not have really thought about it much, but the gospel's instrumental in resolving this conflict that we find ourselves in. And it's Satan's worst enemy. We talked a little bit about that on Sunday. He fears it, obviously, right? Because it takes away his power and it gives it to the person that was under his power before that point, right? And to help us understand, we went to 1 Peter 3:14. And let me just read it, because it's a good set of verses. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. And so here it is. We're to be ready to make a defense about the hope that is in you, which we said is Jesus Christ. That is the hope that is in us. That's our drive for the spiritual life. It's the reason for us having a spiritual life. And it's who we're growing in a relationship to. So the hope in us has everything to do with Jesus Christ. I mean, everything is built around Christ. The Bible's built around Christ. Our life is built around Christ. The body of Christ. So that's the hope. And anything involved with that hope, at least in the truest sense, goes back to Jesus. I mean, you know, without eternal life, what hope do you have? I mean, isn't that what this is partially dealing with? It is. So, and that was according to Ephesians 2:12. Without Christ, there is no hope, is what that verse said. So, the hope that you carry around in your heart is the exact same hope that other people don't have. You've got something that other people need. They don't have it, and they're probably looking for it. And if they're not, they don't know that they need it, but they do, right? This is something that you have. So it's a very powerful and important thing that people need. But many times, like I said, maybe they don't know they need it, or they're not convinced that they need it, right? And I think that's a big part of this, where the defense of the gospel comes in, or your apologetics, right, in the field of, which we're all called to do. So a defense in this case, at least in this verse, is to provide support or justification for the hope that is in you. Not too bad. There are not too many details in that. You know, they keep it broad. Support. Justification of why you believe in something, or why you live the way you live, or why do you believe in that God versus this God? Or, you know, there's so many questions that the unbeliever is really truly wondering about. And there's no way to answer them all, but there is a way to direct them closer to the truth. And that's why a defense doesn't say, give an answer. A defense in itself is, it says it right here. It says justification or support. You are driving them closer to an answer. But that doesn't mean you're going to have an answer for every single question that they ask, right? We're not all scientists. We don't actually know the details of how God created things. But we know that He did. We know that He did. And we know there's a very detailed description of how He did that in the Bible. Do you realize that there's no other descriptions out there in any other religions as good and as detailed and as true as God's? They can't mimic it, right? Because it's obviously all false doctrines, but you get the idea. So the little things count, but again, providing support or justification can include something very, very minor. Very minor, right? And when someone is without hope, you would be very, very surprised about what makes them think about something differently than before. Than before you either offered them an answer, gave some advice, gave some evidence. People take those things in and they begin to ponder. Right? They begin to think about things differently. And that's the idea, because they are their own individual person. Free will, volition is at the center of this. And you've got to make people aware that we are all individuals with the responsibility to choose. You can help, you can assist, you can defend, but you cannot choose for the person. And, you know, sometimes we wish we could. We wish we could just go turn on the switch and say, now you're a believer, right? Wouldn't that be nice to save everyone? It is our desire, that everyone be saved. But at the end of the day, they have to come up to their own conclusions, right? So that's where you and I come in, because if this is what we're living our life by, and this is what we depend on, and this is why we have faith to begin with, which it is, it's where we put our trust, it's where our hope is for each and every day when we wake up. If that is true, we should be able to explain at least somewhat why that is the case, right? So you can imagine, when it comes to this subject right here, the better we know Christ, the more God can use us in unique situations to talk about Him. I think that's the legitimate case to be made. The more you're growing spiritually, and the more you're coming to love and fall deeper in love with Jesus Christ, the more God can use you in certain situations where people may be a challenge to other new believers. I mean, that's the fun of this all, right? The more God gives you, the more He expects out of you. But those expectations come with unique situations that He puts you in. And that's, I think that's awesome, because God understands that you're capable. You're capable to deal, to talk with, to show grace to someone where a new believer may not even have an understanding of what grace is. So those things are critical, because we have a lot of unprepared Christians that, you know, get in their own way from presenting the gospel. And we're capable of that too. I'm not saying we're not. But think about it. If we're capable of getting in our own way of presenting the gospel, think about somebody that's not growing. It's times two, times three, times four, right? So you can imagine that if we've got problems, if you're not hearing and learning the truth and growing, you've got more problems than not. At least as far as when it comes to defending Christ and talking about what you believe and why you believe in it. I think that really helps people. But at the end of the day, these words are good. We certainly can't do this without these two little words. We can't. We can't do it. Gentleness and reverence. That's what it's saying. It's saying, make a defense for everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet, it's saying, hold on, yet do it this way, with gentleness and reverence. And, you know, you realize both of these are covered under the fruits of the Spirit? They are. But if we are filled with the Spirit, these are taken care of. Gentleness is a direct fruit of the Spirit. And reverence isn't, but I can tell you that love covers respect for someone. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. So if have a proper understanding of how to think about people, we've got these covered, especially when we're in the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit. These come naturally to the Holy Spirit. It's actually why we can have them to people that aren't so gentle or may not even deserve the gentleness or respect. That's why we have to do it in the filling of the Holy Spirit. You know, with some people, these things may be a challenge for us in the flesh. We instantly look at them and say, oh, turn the other way, let's go this way, right? Or instantly look at them and be judgmental. Well, there goes the opportunity, right? That's why it's saying, if we're going to give a defense to someone, an account of something that is in us, you've got to do it gently, and you've got to do it with respect for them. Because it's so easy to turn someone off when we just want to talk about ourselves. That's just one example. But the gentleness and the respect, that's what reverence is. The actual word is fear. But in this context, it's not referring to fear. It's referring to reverence or respect for someone else. And, you know, I truly believe that everybody deserves a certain level of respect. Obviously, respect is different across the board, depending, but at the end of the day, I think you can give everyone a consistent level of respect no matter who they are, no matter who they are, right? You shouldn't change the way you are just because it's based on the way someone acts or looks or, we adjust accordingly, but we're talking about a spiritual issue here. We're talking about a spiritual issue. If we're going to respect someone, we have to respect the fact that Jesus Christ died for them too, right? And if we take away that respect from them, we're getting in the way. We're not respecting their opportunity, or at least letting them hear what that hope is all about. So we're actually can be the cause of multiple problems, right, in that situation. You know, I always think about that because certain people make many, many bad decisions. And maybe you didn't make as many bad decisions as they did. But that doesn't mean that we should treat them any other way. Any other way. And this is critical because God needs people that are going to go and talk to people that other people don't want to talk to. They've been excluded. They have lifestyles that people don't agree with. They have sexual preferences that everyone has castigated them out of their other family or circle of friends. And everyone's agreeing with them in their other group of friends because they're like them. Well, where's the gospel message when it comes to that group? It's not there. It's not there. So you've got to be able to talk to people that aren't like you. And for some Christians, that can be a major challenge. For others, it's not a big deal. And it really shouldn't be a big deal, but I do think this requires obviously some growth, because we're looking to Christ, right? We're looking to Christ. We're looking to keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ, and we want to be like Him and think like Him. And what an opportunity to do that. He's the one who's glorified when you are witnessing to people. To people. And that's one of the beautiful things about all this. So we don't want to judge someone or be critical of them. And those are just, I think, good examples of a lack of respect towards a stranger, right? So you get out of bounds pretty quickly. And once you do get out of bounds, guess what? You've lost them. You've lost them. Once we get into the flesh, once we get out of fellowship with God, you can't, you know, it's hard to defend because now you're in a different area, right? There's a lot of things that we could talk about there, but I think at that point we become part of the problem. We become part of the problem. I don't know if you remember this, I'm sure you do, but Jesus was telling his disciples about what was going to be happening in the future. And it reminded me of this situation being part of the problem. He was telling them about what was going to take place, right? He was going to have to die. He was going to have to suffer. And apparently this was the first time he was telling them this. And remember, Peter had a problem with that. Peter had a problem. And let's briefly look at this, because this, even though it's a different scenario, it reminded me of the exact same problem that we can cause when it comes to presenting Jesus Christ to someone else. Look at this. This is, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised up on the third day. And you remember, obviously, here's Peter. He had a bit of a problem with Jesus' plans, right? He did. It says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Now, this is when Jesus, I think, rightly calls Peter out and he puts him in his place. He did. I mean, there was an opportunity here, a teaching opportunity for not only Peter, but everyone around him. Let's see what Jesus said. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. And that's the key point I wanted you to think about. Think about how subtle that was in Peter's mind. Probably was a natural reaction almost even. But it wasn't justified in Jesus' mind at all. It was actually, I mean, from what Jesus said, this is pretty darn serious. I mean, when you think about what he says, he called him Satan. That's the enemy. That's just the opposite of what Peter should have been doing and thinking. Just the complete opposite, right? So think about that and realize that when we are presented with a stranger or talking with someone about these things, about Christ, when we're rude, when we're disrespectful, when we're arrogant, when we're self-righteous, or when we judge someone, think about this, or point our nose up at them or ignore them, all those things are described in this last verse right here. We're not setting our mind on God's interest, but on our own, on man's. That's exactly what we're doing in this situation here. In other words, what the heck are we thinking? Because it surely isn't what God wants us to think at that point. I mean, you could look at it like that, because what we're thinking is not what we should be thinking. We have the wrong purpose. We've got the wrong motivation. We're not, and that's what's happening here with Peter. He wasn't thinking right. He wasn't thinking right. You know, as soon as you get your eyes on people, is when your motivation goes to your own interest instead of God's. That is the only way that can go. That is the only way that can go. When we get out from the filling of the Holy Spirit, we switch over to the interest of our own, which is basically the interest of the flesh, right? So at that point, you know, that's when we start to either glorify self or turn other people off because we're better than them in some maybe holy way. See what I mean? You can try to set an example that is the wrong example because there's no humility in your example. The Pharisees were very good at that. They appeared to be holy, but when it come to witnessing, they were the most arrogant people around because they thought they were holy. That's not the right attitude to have. I mean, we can't have that kind of attitude when we go to witness to someone. And look what Jesus calls it. You are a stumbling block to me. That, I would say that's what we can become. A stumbling block to the path of Jesus for somebody else. That's what it is, isn't it? It is. It's a stumbling block. And it's so subtle, though, but it's so major. Peter, all he's doing says, you can't do that. This can't happen to you because he loved Jesus. But look how serious it was, because he wasn't thinking about Jesus' plan, who is the God-man, who he believed in. He wasn't there. He wasn't on the divine spiritual level. He was on Peter's human level. And so if we're not going to, we've got to think about that, remember the, Roy used to call it the vertical viewpoint, the divine perspective in the situation that you find yourselves in, right? Not the horizontal, as he used to say. That's the human side of things. So, and it's a good description because it makes sense. When we get our eyes here, we start to lose sight of what God is doing and what he wants us to do in that situation. So easy thing to do. Easy thing to do. It was almost like a reaction here to Peter. You know, it was almost one of those things. So I wanted to read this word stumbling block to you because it's a good word. It's a word that means an action or circumstance that leads one to act contrary to a proper course of action or set of beliefs. So think about that. We can be the ones that are responsible to detour someone from getting to Christ. That's essentially what that's saying. That's why he's saying, get behind me, Peter, because he was being a problem and he would possibly causing a course of action. We know that wouldn't happen to Jesus, but did Jesus really need any help from somebody coming and convincing him not to go to the cross? He was human. It was already hard enough. He didn't need someone coming that even if it was out of love, coming and saying, don't do that. That was the whole reason he came here. That was it. This was the reason he came. And here's Peter saying, no, don't do that. So it's just so contradictory. But we can do the same thing. We can keep somebody from going down a proper course based on what we do. Based on what we do. I'm not saying that that's an excuse for them. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying we don't want to be a part of them using you as an excuse not to accept Jesus or make a right decision or at least get them closer. We don't want to be a part of the problem. We don't want to be a part of the problem. We want to be a part of the solution. So that's why we need to get behind Jesus like he's telling Peter to do. We need to get behind him. Get behind it. Allow him to lead so we can follow and do what he wants us to do. So anyways, Peter is a good example here because, you know, this is a mission type of scenario here. And you are on a mission. When you think about the gospel presentation and Jesus Christ and a lost person, that's a mission. And you know, when the people get to a certain place where every person has, you know, there's no more people to believe, guess what? Jesus is going to come back. I mean, we can only live so long, and then everyone left is going to be unbelievers. After Jesus comes to get all the believers, that's it. So there's a mission to spread the gospel. Say, get people saved. We need to get them in heaven. And so getting in the way of someone from doing that is just a big, big problem. So we don't want to be a stumbling block. So we need to remember that, because how you think about other people can turn us into a stumbling block. We can influence their course of action based on your behavior. It can happen. Not an excuse for them, but I'm telling you, it can happen. And I will tell you that, and you've probably noticed that many non-Christians use bad Christian behavior as an excuse of to why they're not a Christian. Or they do it all the time. They pick this group, they pick that group, they pick this group. Look what these Christians did. Look what these Christians did. Why should I be a Christian? These were horrible Christians. They believed in Jesus too. Now, you and I know, and we can see right through that argument. If you're a logically reasonable thinking person, you know in your mind that that's just an excuse. They have to make their own decision. We aren't God. We're people, sinful people, just like they are. Right? So to look at another Christian and make your eternal destiny based off a person is probably not a good idea, right? But they do it all the time. They do it all the time. So what I'm telling you is, if they're going to do that, we don't want to be part of that formula for them. We don't want to be part of their excuse as to why they're not accepting, why they're not believing. They're just one of those hypocritical, self-righteous Christians. I mean, hypocrite is in their vocabulary pretty close to the front when it comes to Christians. Because why? Because there's a lot of hypocritical Christians. I mean, let's be honest, right? We're in a fallen world, and in order to do the things that God desires us to do, apparently isn't the most popular thing in the world. So what do you end up with? Christian hypocrites. Unfortunately. But we know this is Satan's world, and we know what we're up against. So we don't want to do the opposite of the duty that we've been called to do. This is one of those duties right here. Evangelism. So anyways, something to think about. But respect and gentleness take these things into consideration. That's why I wanted to talk about all those bad things that we're capable of doing, like Peter. Respect and gentleness take this into consideration. And that's the, I guess, the good side of this. obviously, when you treat someone with respect, you know what else comes with that is thinking about them, thinking about what they want, thinking about what they may need, thinking about their desires. It's the little things. When we're out of fellowship, you realize you don't think about other people's needs like you do when you're in. You don't. You don't. You're very subjective. But when we're in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, you do consider other people's feelings, other people's emotions, what they're thinking, what's going on in their life, right? So we have to not only talk to people and be open to it, but also be able to pick up and have an interest in what's happening in their soul. Where are they at? You know, that's something you can actually easily pick up on. I mean, pretty quickly, depending on what they say, what they do. A lot of things can tell you where someone is, you know, mentally, sometimes spiritually. Not the whole picture, obviously, but you can get enough information to base, you know, your next course of action with them where you want to go. And I think, you know, you can steer that wherever you want to go, but at least you can be aware. If you're not aware, you can't respond based on their needs. You won't do it. You won't think about them. You won't care, right? Anyways, there's a lot there, but salvation is important, and if we want to get in the position where we can talk about it, we've got to be thinking about it. We've got to be thinking about the need, right? Again, it's one of those areas that we could talk about more, but, you know, I think you have the general idea here. So what's the issue when it comes to the gospel? I mean, the issue, well, first of all, what the issue is not, let's put it like this. The issue is not sin. That is an issue, but it's not the issue. You follow what I'm saying? Because we could really make an issue out of sin in our gospel message. You realize that? And that can really kind of confuse someone about the solution or even what the good news is about. It does address sin. It does include sin. But sin isn't the most important thing. The most important thing is the solution to sin. That's the more important thing. Sometimes I think sin can confuse people a little bit. And it can almost turn them off sometimes if we overdo it, if we emphasize sin when we shouldn't emphasize sin. We gotta stick with the priority message, right? About Jesus. Did he die for sin? Yes. That's important, by the way. But the solution is Jesus doing that. Jesus is at the top of the pinnacle when it comes to topics we're going to talk about. We can work our way up to him, but if we start with sin, talk about sin and end with sin, you know, that could be a little challenge for the person that we're talking to there. So you've got the solution, which is the hope in you. You've already got that. But remember, we can't lose that respect for someone because of something they did or their past. Because this is when we need to realize that preparation is key, right, in this time. This is key right here. Because God is trying to give us the opportunity to defend our faith and to evangelize a person at that moment. It's a big, huge opportunity. It's huge. Unfortunately, and I wanted to point this out because the reason why I'm telling you that sin is the major issue is because, unfortunately, those who teach good works as being a requirement for salvation, guess what? They tend to put a bigger issue on sin than on the solution to that sin. It's just how it works, right? Because in their mind, sin is what causes a person to lose their salvation after they're saved. See the difference? So if you believe that, you have to focus on sin, at least in your gospel presentation. And that's confusing. That's confusing. That's why I wanted to bring that up. And this is why so many religions have redefined words such as repent. That's just one little bitty example. We talked about repent, remember? The Greek word is what? Have a change of mind. That's it. That's the Greek word. That's it. But what have they redefined it to? To repent, turn your life around for Jesus, and devote the rest of your life to Him. Well, wait a minute. That's not part of the gospel message. That's a message, but it's not part of the gospel message. We can work on that, but we need you saved first before we start to turn your life to Jesus Christ. So when you combine those two things, and I see it all the time, I think that is a stumbling block to many people. Many, many people. They focus on sin. They harp on sin. They scare somebody with sin. And then they say, but you know what? Then they finally include Jesus Christ. Well, wait a minute. What do I do? Well, just don't. You got to turn your life around for Jesus. Well, what's the point of being saved? Having a change of mind about who He is. That's the point. Remember, faith, belief in the one that died for your sins. So when we make an issue out of the false issues, it's not a good scenario because we are the ones that are now presenting a false gospel message. And we don't want to be a part of that, honestly. We don't want to be a part of that. We have to think about phase one and phase two as two separate entities. And phase three, when we die and go to heaven. Sanctification, remember? You're positionally sanctified at salvation. You're experientially sanctified in phase two through growth. And then phase three, you're ultimately sanctified and glorified with Christ. So we want to get them positionally sanctified. And that's the part that we're talking about evangelization. We're not talking about discipleship, but a lot of times they'll merge discipleship into evangelism. Many, many times they'll make it as a prerequisite to salvation. And man, it just causes so many problems. It causes so many problems. So be careful about that because that's a very widely misused, not only word, but technique that people do all the time. And by the way, the atheist can smell a hypocrite from a mile away. A mile away. They're actually looking for them because they're using them as an excuse for their unbelief. That's what they're using it for. So if they can find a hypocritical Christian, they're in their mind, they're justified about what they believe and why they believe it. So we cannot be hypocritical at all. You've got to be so genuine, it's not even funny. You have to be filled with the Spirit. That's about as genuine as we can get, right? Christ-like, the mind of Christ. We can't fake it. Let God do it. That's the only way to do that. So God doesn't need people focused on themselves. He doesn't need people that don't have respect for anyone except themselves. He can't use that kind of person. He just can't use that kind of person. And I would say that's a lack of preparation of the gospel. Because gentleness and reverence are part of being prepared. Dealing with people with those two things are part of being prepared with the gospel. I certainly believe that. So, and again, you can understand the gospel like the back of your hand. You can know it forwards and backwards and everything in between, but if you don't have the right attitude toward other people, what does it matter? What does it matter? Or if you have the gospel wrong, what does it matter? Right? I mean, there's so many people that we know the gospel, but then don't have the right attitude toward other people. Which leads us to, I did those backwards, but gentleness is the other word here. I went out of order. That's all right. Gentleness. And actually, gentleness is here for a reason. God does things in order for a reason. Because this is a good first one to mention. Gentleness. This is the quality of not being... Now listen to this. I didn't expect this. This is a quality of not being overly impressed by one's sense of self-importance. Okay. Well, now we know what it means. Right? Being gentle with someone means humility. Is exactly what it means by definition. It means not being impressed by ourselves. Not being impressed with our knowledge. Not being impressed with our Christian life. Not being impressed with what we have done or grown in or achieved or been educated by or with or who or blah, 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 blah. See what I mean? We can inject ourselves over and above the glory of God very quickly. Very quickly. But it says you got to be gentle. Which means take them into consideration. That's humility. Humility is injected into this word. The word is not humility, but it's a word that has humility in it. It definitely does. It surely does. So, and I like this word because it can be translated, of course, gentleness. It can also be translated humility. Courtesy. That's a good one. Courtesy. And here's my favorite one, considerateness. Being considerate. You know what that is? Taking other people's thoughts and feelings into action. Not my own. Has nothing to do with my own. If you're a considerate person, it's because you have humility to look at someone else and be objective about what's going on with them. There's a sensitivity there about other people. We've got to begin to get that and be aware of other people because we'll keep blowing by opportunities. We'll miss them, miss them, miss them. You'll miss seeing someone that's spiritually broken. You won't be paying attention. You won't have a clue. Something's wrong with that guy. Yeah, he needed the gospel, right? He's something really wrong with him. He's lost. I mean, that's what's wrong. Just have to be aware. So this is telling me that consideration is showing regard for the needs and feelings of others. But if you're not filled with the Spirit, you cannot expect to do that. You can't. Because remember, I told you the fruits of the Spirit are covered in these. And if you're not filled with the Spirit, gone. Can't expect it. So, I mean, there's, you know, you've experienced life for a while and you've all talked to someone that talks about themselves. In a conversation, talks about themselves, right? I mean, we've all communicated with people and, you know, it's not a big deal, right? It's not a big deal. But you need to be aware of the fact when we do that, because if you're in a conversation and you can't get two words in, that becomes a problem for the other person in the conversation. You have to be gentle and courteous enough to be able to stop talking. You know what I mean? You know, you have to get some feedback. You got to get some input. What's happening over there? And sometimes we just have to, you got to use your ears instead of your mouth a lot of times. And I know that, you know, it's out there. And sometimes we get excited. I do that. You know, we just have to say something. You got to tell somebody something and you just blah, 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 blah. But, you know, there's some people that's all they do, right? So just be aware of that because that does come into play here. Anyways, we're not called to talk about ourselves. There you go. There's your end of the night lesson. So I think that's a good place to stop. But we are called to talk about Jesus. So, you know, and defend him and present that to other people. So anyways, with that being said, we will certainly pick this up on Sunday and be there, be square, right? So, oh, and I want to mention the dinner on next Wednesday before church. How did I remember that? The Holy Spirit actually just, you gotta say something about that. It's we're gonna just do like a dinner before, we're gonna cater it, I think, and we're gonna do it about 5:30, I think it was. And that's it. Just us eating, having fun, no big deal. Our church social. It's our fellowship with each other. So if you can make it, great. Where are we getting that catered, Edie?
Antonio's.
Okay, so there you go. So you don't have to worry. I'm not making it, so it won't be bad. So anyways, with that being said, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for just seeing more and more about what our role is when it comes to defending our faith and identifying people's needs and discovering that, you know, there's a lot of people out there that need Christ, and you have a role for us. You have a responsibility for us, and we are to learn about it, fall in it, and execute it. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, because without him, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have salvation. We wouldn't have anything to defend. We wouldn't have anything to talk about. But we're saved in the same way everybody else is saved, which is by grace and through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you so much, and we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.